Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. If the parents, if you do want to bring your little children towards the back, you're more than welcome to. But it's good to be back with you in the pulpit. I know it seems to me, at least, that seems like I've been out of the pulpit for a long time. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing for you all, but I'm glad to be back to deliver the Word of God to you. And did my mic just go out? Can y'all hear me at least? Okay. We always have some sound problems, but if it comes back on, it comes back on. But I'm glad to be back here with you all, and as I come back, we're also going to be back in Ephesians. We've been out of Ephesians for a little while as well. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to pick back up where we were, but I want to explain to you, you know that we've been this last month focusing on steadfastness for a reason. We had an intentional reason for it. The beginning of November began, it was the anniversary, the birthday of the church. And hey, Brandon, I'm going to go ahead and put the pulpit mic in and see if that works. Can you hear me? Anyways, just to continue, we celebrated our birthday, right? It was a 1 year, and I wanted us to take that time to really what we were founded on, our roots, and really why we are a church called Steadfast Community Church. I wanted us to focus on that. So as we looked the first week, we looked to the steadfast love of God. It was His loving kindness endures forever, if you remember from Psalm chapter 136. Then the second thing that we saw or focused on was our sure and steadfast anchor. It was the hope of the saints that are in Christ, right? If you remember that from Hebrews chapter 6. And then the third thing that we looked at was our faith. It should be a steadfast faith that is strong enough to endure all trials and to continue on. And then the final thing is in light of everything that we looked at in the beginning of the month, was to look at the steadfastness of the saints in evangelism. You have the steadfast love of God, of course, the steadfast hope that you have in Christ, the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. The faith of the saints should be steadfast and continuing. And then what do you do in light of all of that? You should be constant in evangelism to bring this gospel news to the lost. And so that's what we were focusing on last month. But now we get to come back to Ephesians, this rich, wonderful letter. I didn't like taking a long break from it, but I do believe it serves its purpose when we really see what the Apostle Paul begins to pray for. Remember, the letter to Ephesians is called the treasure chest of the saints. People call it that because it's so rich in doctrine, rich in theology. But before I bring us up to speed, I'd like to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word from our text today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You may be seated. Now I'm going to do my very best. If it keeps cutting out, I might raise my voice a little bit, but I hope that when it comes back on, it doesn't blow the speakers or blow your ears. So it's okay. You can still hear me. That's a good thing about having kind of a gym atmosphere. It'll bounce around loud enough for you to hear. But as we pick back up where we left off, I'm going to title this sermon, The Riches of the Saints in Christ. The Riches of the Saints in Christ, because I believe Paul is praying that the saints here would realize the riches that they have in Christ so fully that it would raise their worship and increase their worship of God so much more. If you remember where we left off in verses 13 and 14, we left off on what is called Paul's doxology, or his praise to God. In verses 3 through 6, he praised God for his sovereign grace, his election, his choosing of the saints, that he has been sovereign in salvation, in verses 3 through 6. Then we looked at verses 7 through 8, where he praised God for the redemption of the saints in Jesus Christ through his blood. And he continued that praise in verses 8 through 11, praising God for the mystery that has been revealed. Remember, I explained mystery is something that was once concealed but is now revealed. And that is the mystery of the Messiah coming, that he would die and be crucified on the cross for the saints, and that in that they would become the church. And then finally, we closed Paul's doxology in verses 13 through 14, where he concluded his praise to God and thanking him and praising him for his promised sealed in the Holy Spirit, for the saints, that they are secure in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice that as we look at our text today in verses 15 through 23, we're going to go to 15 through 19, but this doxology that Paul just led from or came from to the Ephesian church has now led him into a prayer, or a prayer of praise, a thankfulness for this church, for these people. It's led him into that. And we're going to have two guiding points for verses 15 through 19. The first thing is prayer of thanksgiving for gospel fruit. Prayer of thanksgiving for gospel fruit, and then prayer for enlightenment and spiritual growth. That's what we're going to see in these verses today as Paul comes from praising God, exalting God for the work of salvation that he has done in his sovereignty and through his son's sacrifice on the cross and sealing the saints in the Holy Spirit. He now comes into a place where he sees the genuine faith and love of the saints of Ephesus and other surrounding churches in Asia Minor, and it brings him to a place of not just prayer, but praising God in prayer and thanking God for this congregation. That's what he's doing here. And so that's really why I wanted to spend last month focusing on really what we are grounded on as a church. It's because Paul then picks up here and he is thanking God for this church and praying that they would be firmly grounded in what they were founded on, how they came to Christ in the first place. So we began that last month, reminding us as a young church plant really what we're grounded on, what we're founded on. It's the love of God to the saints that he keeps us. It endures forever. And of course, it's the hope that believers have in Jesus Christ that keeps us sure, that anchor of our soul. And then of course, our faith that's in Christ is to be strong and steadfast, never wavering through any trial, that it would produce endurance and steadfastness. And then finally, now because of all of what we know about God and Christ and the faith that we have in him, this is how we ought to respond as individual believers and as a local congregation in the city of Slidell. It should cause us to continue in steadfast evangelism. And Paul is praying that this church here, in really verses 15 through 23, but we're going to cut it in half today, he's praying that they would not just be sure of that, but they would grow in it, that their understanding would be more full, that they would see that Christ is everything in their life. He's everything to the believer. He's everything to the church. The majority of churches today are losing focus of really that sure foundation, what we should be focusing on, to where they have church experts, so to speak, which I've read many of their studies, that would say for a church to reach the lost, they need to become more relevant. And they're losing focus of who Christ is. They're saying to reach the lost, the best way you can possibly reach the lost is if you become more relevant. Learn about the world. What do they love? What do they desire? What do they want? What really draws them in? And that's what church experts today would say you need to do. Go and reach the lost with what they love, what they already want, what they desire. But that's completely backwards. Many would spend many hours and days and weeks and months focusing on how they can best appeal to the community and draw in people in the lost to where they want to then say, here's something that the lost or the world loves. They love fancy lights. They love activities. They love all these events going on. They love some comfortable seats. They love, you name it. Then these things, they'll draw people in. Sure, people will come in because of those things. But will they stay when you bring the gospel? And so what the early church did, the early church, they were far different. They did stand out. They were weird to the local people because they didn't come with what the world wanted. They didn't bring them what was appealing to the eye. They brought them the gospel. And when a church brings the gospel and they're focused on the gospel, first and foremost, God's going to save those whom He has already ordained to save through the gospel. The gospel is going to draw them. The gospel is going to save them. And then what they once loved is going to change. They won't have the same love that the world has. They'll have a different love. They'll have a different faith, a true faith, which Paul is thanking God for in the church of Ephesus, that they have a true faith. And they have love for all the saints. Their love is no longer what it used to be. Their desires are no longer for the things of the world. They have a different desire, a different love. And so for the church, that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for this church. As we see in the New Testament, they continue to do that as they brought the gospel to the lost. The gospel saves and changes people, and their love and desires change as well. So let's look at the first point in just a minute. Remember, I want to remind you that Paul has not been to the church of Ephesus in about 4 years. He did plant this church, but he hasn't been there in about 4 years. He's in prison currently, okay? And so that's why he says, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love, because he has people coming to visit him in prison, or he has letters being sent to him, letting him know that, hey, the church of Ephesus is standing strong. Their faith is genuine. They still have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh yeah, by the way, they have love for all the saints. We have to notice that. We're going to get to that in a moment. We have to notice that the love for all the saints is also very important. It's a very important evidence of a genuine believer. Very important. So the first thing is prayer of thanksgiving for gospel fruit. Look at verses 15 to 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. So he goes on and starts off by saying, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith, remember I told you that he's heard about it. He has heard it, been whether it be letters or people come and visit him. What we need to notice is Paul's motive. He's got a motive. If you didn't know that, motive matters in your prayer. Motive is very important. Motive in prayer tells you whether you're praying selfishly or you're praying for the glory of God. And so as we go through, I'm going to continue to remind you to notice the motive of Paul's prayer as he's going through here. Motive means everything in your prayer. And Paul's motive is, one, for the edification of this church, but more importantly, for the glory of God, as he's focused, is gospel-focused. It's not focused on anything else, not focused on the culture. He's not focused on anything else but the glory of God and that these saints would know. Now, when you think of the church, there's one obligation of the church. The New Testament church, the church of the day, there's one obligation, is that the church would be what Christ has commanded them to be. That's all. Not what the culture dictates, not what the world tells you, not so you can be more relevant to the culture or to the world. It's what God, through Jesus Christ, has commanded His church to be. And where do we find that? In the Word of God. a church that will be really worth its salt in the Great Commission to carry it out, is a church that's going to be a church that Jesus Christ has commanded them to be. They'll be faithful to that, not to anything else. And so I want to just, before we move on, just let you know that the Reformers, they really coined this idea, or really explained something that's called the formative principle. It's called the formative principle. So the Reformers during the Reformation really explained this. And really what it says, simply put, is that the Word of God is the sole authority in the kingdom of God, and therefore in the church. I'll repeat that. The formal principle is just to explain that the Word of God, which you hold in your hands currently, the Word of God is the sole authority in the kingdom of God, and therefore the church. The pastor is not the authority. The authority that he delivers to the church comes from the Word of God. Okay? And so the only thing that is the authority is the Word of God. And that's what we must look to understand how ought the church to act and to live in this community. How should we reach the lost? We learn that from the Word of God. It all comes from the Word of God. If you look at all the New Testament epistles, that's what they show. They show this is who the church is, this is how they are to live, and this is where they are to go. Do all this. You look at Ephesians here. Remember, I told you it's divided in half. Chapters 1 through 3 is all doctrine. This is what's true in Christ. This is what you walk in. This is what you should know about your salvation. Then 4 through 6, now this is how you apply it in your life. This is how you live it out. The Word of God teaches that. Same thing in Colossians. Same thing in Romans. Same thing in all the epistles. It begins with, this is who you are in Christ. This is the doctrines that the church needs to stand on. This is how the church ought to live. Now that you know all that truth, all that doctrine, this is how you apply it and live it out in life. And so we're going to continue in that. Look at verse 15. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and of your love for all the saints, do not cease," that verse 16, "giving thanks for you." So he begins off by saying, for this reason. What reason is he talking about? Well, he just came from verses 3 through 14, remember, explaining the amazing work that God has done in salvation. For this reason, the blessings of God in salvation, that He has chosen His own children, He has redeemed through His Son, He has sealed by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, now I have heard that your faith is genuine. That means you're a partaker of all those things that we just covered. For this reason, I give thanks to God for you, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who has been chosen by God. They've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The mystery of God in Christ Jesus has been revealed to that individual. And so he's saying, for this reason, for the beautiful reason of the doxology that I just delivered to you about God's work in salvation, verse 15, having heard of your faith, your genuine faith, your true faith, in Jesus Christ, which exists among you. He's saying the faith that you claim is true. It exists among the church of Ephesus. It exists among these believers. Because of this, I give thanks for you. Remember verse 3 of chapter 1. You can look there. Paul began by blessing God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In who? In Christ. He's saying, this is the church. Their faith is genuine. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. And their faith is genuine. Their faith and their relationship with Him, their love for Him, they are declaring Him, and they ought to be like Him. He's saying, this is all true. Their faith is genuine in the Lord Jesus Christ. It exists among the Ephesus church. And so he's thanking God. That's one of the main reasons. He sees the praise and glory of it. I want to walk you through briefly. Just look at chapter 1, verses 3. We're going to just quickly walk through and just be reminded of the praise that Paul gave to God. In verse 4, he says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." He's saying, for this reason, because you are among the chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God has chosen you not only to that, but that you would be holy and blameless before Him. He's predestined to adopt you as His son through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace, as we see in verse 6. Then he goes on to say, for that reason, for this reason also, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Church of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, also has redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, because their faith is genuine. It exists among them, among that church. He's saying it's been lavished upon you in all wisdom and insight, and then that the mysteries that were once concealed to you have been revealed to you. You see it. You know who Jesus Christ is. Your faith is genuine. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It exists among you. And then he goes on in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 to remind them that after listening to the message of truth, Church of Ephesus, in the gospel of your salvation, you believed it. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him. The Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the glory of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. He's saying, for this reason, because you are a partaker in all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that God has given, just as I am, and I've heard of your faith, your genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to give thanks to God for you. I'm going to give thanks to God for you. But also, we can't miss the part where he says love. Love for all of the saints. I told you in the very beginning that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints are evidences of a genuine believer. If you're missing one or the other, you're not a genuine believer. You've got to have both. And I'll show you how we know that from the Word of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and then we'll look at verse 20. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." It's clear there. Look at verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." It's the faith that you have, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of his love for his saints that he died. And so the saints live by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's cover and look at the love. Turn to John chapter 13. Many do not believe that loving the saints or loving the church is essential or needed. I say essential, but it's not that it's needed in the sense of proof of someone's salvation. But I want to remind you what we just read in Galatians. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ, the faith that you have in Him, you can understand that because of His love for you. Remember, He loved you and gave Himself up for you. Now look at John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. These are Jesus' words. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, just as you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's not something that believers say where, "I love Jesus, He's my Savior, but I cannot stand those Christians. I love Jesus, but I am not going to gather with the saints because a bunch of hypocrites, they're not easy to get along with." Yeah, of course, you're a bunch of humans that are sinful people. You're not always going to be perfect. But Jesus is clear here. I loved you, and you are to love the saints as well. The very ones that Jesus Christ died for, gave His life for, because He loves them as His own bride. How dare anyone who claims the name of Christ say they don't love that bride? They don't love the Christians. They don't love the church because they're just too hard to get along with. Yeah, of course, they may very well be. But you are to love them. Jesus loved them. You're no greater than Him. He loves His bride. And so we see that here. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. You can turn back there. So he's talking about here. He says In verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," do not cease to give thanks. He sees their genuine faith, which exists among the church, and their love for all the saints, whether it be that they were continuing to gather and fellowship with each other, or they were continuing to share and care for other believers around that area of Asia Minor. Whatever it was, it's clear that the church of Ephesus loved Jesus Christ. They had faith in him, and they loved all the saints, not just some of them. They loved all of them. It's clear. And that's evidence of saints. That's why Paul can say, "I thank God for you. I haven't ceased to thank God for you because you are a true church. You're true believers." It's clear by your faith and your love. It's clear that you're a true church. So Paul is so sure of that. He's going on to praise and thank God for them, that he sees their genuine faith. He's rejoicing. And let me tell you this, the saints, the believers, it is always important. It's always carried along with their prayer that they are to rejoice and be thankful. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. And look to verses 16 and 18. Paul says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." He's pointing them to rejoicing. Now, if you were to look at Philippians 4:4, you don't have to. I'll go through it pretty quickly. But Philippians 4:4, Paul says to the church of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." In 1 Corinthians 1:4, remember the Corinthian church, they were what? They were pretty rowdy. They were a church that gave Paul a hard time. He wrote two letters to them that were pretty long for a reason. They were hard to really bring to maturity. But in 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." He's thanking God for the Corinthian church, although they are hard to deal with, and they may very well be the type of church that many today say, "I don't want to gather with them because they're a bunch of hypocrites." The Corinthian church may have very well been at that type of church. Well, Paul still loves them, and he still thanks God for them because their grace is their faith is genuine. God has given them grace. Philippians 1:3-4, he says similar words to the church of Philippi. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." He's thanking God again for another church. He loves them just as much as he loves the others. Colossians 1:3-4, if we were to look there, which we will later on, it's basically what we were reading here in Ephesians. Same thing. Thanking God for this church. Thanking God for all the saints. He loves the saints, because Christ loves the saints. And Christ died for them and gave himself up for them so that they would have life in him. So Paul hears this. He hears the faith and the love of this church, the church that he planted, that it's standing strong, it's firm. They're likely growing as a church in maturity. They are also displaying their love for other saints around the world where other churches are and other believers are. Their love is not just for them only, not just for the church of Ephesus, but it's for all of the saints. They likely were some of the ones writing to Paul, giving him an update of how they're standing firm in the faith, of how they're loving all the saints. And so this is where we see that the faith is genuine in this church. It's clear to Paul, and he's thanking God for that. Look at verse 16. We're going to read it again. "Do not cease giving thanks for you," he says. "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's true. It's genuine. He said, "And also your love for all the saints is so encouraging to me." He says, "Because of that, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." It means he's constantly got these believers on his mind. He's constantly thanking God for them. He's mentioning them in his prayers. And this is where I want you to be reminded of the motive of Paul. He's not simply just saying, "I thank God that you have made a profession of faith, that you've claim that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord and Savior, and now you're living life." No, I thank God that your faith is still firm. It is still strong. It is still growing and being strengthened. And your love for all the saints. I thank God for that. I continue to thank God for that because your faith is genuine. And your love for all the saints is genuine. And you're continuing to grow in that. He's not just saying that he thanks God that they've repented and believed, but that they are going on and they are growing and their love is increasing. I want to give you an example of the motive of a prayer, or the motive of a desire, or it should be a prayer, because Paul's motive here is gospel-focused. We're going to see that as we go to our second point, how his motive is gospel-focused, is gospel-centered. He goes and he thanks God for this genuine church. They're a true church, like we are a true church. They're a genuine church because their faith is strong in the Lord, their love for all the saints. But I want you to see the motive here. And I'm going to give you an example before we move on to the second point. Take this example. Say there's somebody that is barren and unable to have children, and their desire as they pray to God is that they would have the ability to adopt. That is great, and that is a worthy thing to desire, is to adopt. But let's look at the motive now. If their desire, their motive is to adopt so that they can fill a void of not being able to have children, so that they can be called mom or dad, and that's the main motive or reason, well, the motive is wrong because it's focused on self. Now let's take the second example of prayer. Same scenario. Unable to have children, they desire to adopt. But their focus is that they would adopt this child who doesn't have a mother or a father currently so that they can raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and pray for them daily that God would save their soul and they would raise them up to be a young man or a young woman who would live their life on mission for God, for the glory of God. Now the motive has changed. That's a motive of a parent who wants to adopt a child for the glory of God. That has a gospel mindset, a gospel motive. That's the same thing of what Paul is doing here. He's not praying that simply they have claimed the faith and that they love people. His prayer is motivated by the gospel because we see in the next several verses that he continues in their growth. And so when we pray, and before we move on to the second thing, I want to give you some questions to ask yourself when you pray. There's five different things. It doesn't have to be just like this, but just some examples. When you pray, always check your motive of what are you praying for. So first thing you can ask is, why am I praying for this? Then you'll come to a pretty honest decision with that first question. The second thing you can ask is, where is this kind of request found in Scripture? Is it rooted in Scripture of what I'm asking God for? Three, who will benefit from it? It doesn't matter. I mean, God wants you happy. It's fine if you are happy or your life is going good. He's not saying that you can't benefit. You can. The fourth question is, what will my attitude be if it doesn't go as I request? If you answer that question, doesn't go as you request, and you'll be upset, well, your motives are already wrong. And the fifth and final thing is, how does either outcome bring God glory? Whether it's answered as a yes or whatever you want to say, and God grants your request, or if it's a no, will God still get glory on both ways? Just some questions to help guide you if you want to check your motive. But your motive should always be gospel-focused. It should also always be focused on the gospel, focused on the glory of God every time, okay? The second thing we're going to look at, and we're going to see how Paul's motives do that. Look at verses 16 through 19. Our second point is prayer for enlightenment and spiritual growth. Do not cease giving thanks for you, he says, while making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he's praying for this church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So we're going to stop in the second half of 19, but now he's praying what you see as motives. He's praying for this church to fully understand what it means in verses 3 through 14. They understand the riches that are in Christ for the saints. Look at verse 18, I believe it is. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He wants them to get it. He wants them to understand. He wants them to be focused on maturing and spiritual growth. Verse 17, 16 and 17, he is bringing them in, showing them the petition that he continues to make requests to God for this local church. He's not saying just by my petition, just by my request, but that you would also have this desire to grow and to understand what it is that God has done in Christ Jesus for you, a sinner. He has saved you. He is now going to grow you. And so he wants them to desire spiritual growth. Now the word spirit here in verse 17, if you see that, He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, I want you to notice this in the very beginning of 17, he says the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. He's saying not that I give you, not that you attain on your own. He's saying that God would give you this understanding. And he says, I pray that God would give you, verse 17, a spirit of wisdom. The word spirit there is not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referring to your mindset, your understanding, what you believe about God, that he would give you a spirit, a greater understanding, a greater mindset, a more focused mindset of who God is and what he has done for you. That's what he's referring to here. It's perspective, attitude, it's mindset. It's ethos is another way of saying it. That's what he is focusing on. He wants them to have a greater understanding of the wisdom of God, a greater understanding of what God has done, to be consumed by it. This is a pastor's prayer for a church that he planted. This should be every faithful pastor's prayer for the congregation that God has given them, that they would not just be saved, they would not just have faith and love in the saints, but that they would grow in it. That should be every faithful pastor's prayer, is to pray that God would continue to grow them, to give them a greater understanding. Just think of marriage. Just think of marriage. When you married your spouse, if you are a faithful husband and a faithful wife, when you married your spouse, yes, you loved your spouse, but the more you got to know her, the more you got to know him, the more your love grew for them. Did it not? And this true love, like we see here, and the genuine faith this church has, the more they come to understand and grow in their understanding and knowledge of who God is, the work that he has done in salvation, the more the praises will rise for the glory of God, the more you're going to love him, the more you're going to understand him. So that's what he's asking, that they would grow in that. That they would have a greater understanding of that. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Peter was praying a similar thing, or really revealing the same thing, that they would understand it, what he has done. He's given to you everything, life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him. He wants the Ephesian church to understand that, to see the beauty of it, that they would grasp and understand that everything that they have is in Christ. They have all the heavenly blessings and all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He wants them to know it, to comprehend it, to grasp it, and to enjoy it more fully, to really enjoy the fullness of the riches of his grace to the saints. That's what he wants them to see. He wants them to enjoy it. And just for your understanding and mine, I want us to see from Scripture really what we have in Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to walk through a few passages. We're not going to obviously exhaust it because the New Testament is full of it. But we're going to look at a few areas of Scripture that really explain who we are, what we have in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me, he has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have received a grace upon grace. So those who are in Christ, they have received grace upon grace. That means really an ongoing, abundant, never-ending grace upon grace upon grace, those who are in Jesus Christ. It's never-ending. You've received grace upon grace. Now turn to chapter 15, verse 5. This is my wife's favorite verse. At least she told me when we first started dating. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Those who are in Christ, in the vine, if you are the branch in the vine, you bear much fruit that comes from him. That is something that is given to believers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Notice in the very beginning of verse 30, this also goes with chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. He says, "But by His doing," that's God the Father, "by His doing you are in Christ Jesus." That's a blessing, right? The first and foremost, the one that we should understand, who became to us wisdom from God, meaning He's given us wisdom from God. He's given us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those things come for those who are in Christ. That's something that you get of those who are in Christ. So we need to understand that. Paul wants them to understand that. Turn to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20 through 23, or 21 through 23 of chapter 3. He says, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Now that's interesting. He says all things belong to you, believer. Why? Because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and in God are all things good. That's why. That's something that's a huge blessing. You need to know that if you're in Christ. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 11. He says, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The believer has been filled with the fruit of righteousness because you're in Christ. Then also in Philippians, I want you to notice this of what Paul says about his previous life or the life that he served before Christ. Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ." He's saying in Christ, there's far more value than in anything else. I'm going to count everything else as loss because Christ is far more valuable. Those who are in Christ have all the riches that are in Him, which are all the riches that are in God. And He's given that to the saints, to the believer. And so Paul is praying for them that they would have a greater understanding of this very thing, a greater understanding of who you are in Christ. Now, I want you to go to Colossians. Remember, we've been in Colossians. We walked through Colossians together, but it's been a while since we've been in Colossians. So turn there. I want to remind you really how he was praying the same thing and teaching the same thing to the Colossian church. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Why? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." That sounds like verse 15, does it not? "Love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." He is, in the same sense, praying for them that they would not just stay where they are, but that they would grow in their understanding of the gospel. That's how they came to the gospel. That's how they came to Christ, is through the gospel. And he's praising and thanking God for them, for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. Now look at verses 9 through 12. He goes on in Colossians chapter 1 to say, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," since we heard of your faith, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He's praying the same thing for them, that they would not just stay put, but that they would grow, that their understanding of who they are in Christ would grow, and that their praise would grow, that their work would grow, that they would continue to press on in the faith for the glory of God. He's praying the same thing for them. And that's why he says in verses 25 through 29, if you look there in Colossians, That's why he says this when he sees all that. He's pointing them back again. His motive is the gospel. His motive is Christ. Look at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to say, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For the Colossian church, he wanted the same thing. He wanted them to grow, to mature, to understand more fully the work that God has done in their life, that they would praise God all the more, and that they would work for the glory of God all the more in their labors. That they would understand it, that they would know it, and that they would grow in everything that they are in Christ, that they would know Christ more fully and proclaim him. And so Paul says that to the Colossian church. And I'll just remind you, too, how that focuses on Christ. He wants them to know who Christ is. In verse 17 and 18 of Colossians, he says this about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body. What's the body? The church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He wants them to know. This is important. That you understand who Christ is to you and who you are to Christ. Because in your understanding and your growing in understanding of who he is, the more you're gonna worship him, the more confident you're gonna be in who he is and who you are in him. And that's why he goes on to explain in chapter 2 of Colossians the riches for the believer. Look at Colossians 2:2-3. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. In Colossians 2:6-7, he reminds them to walk in the same manner in which they received Christ, right? And then the reason why is because there are a bunch of liars lurking around. They're going to try and deceive you. If you're so sure, if you know what you've been founded on, if you know the glory of God, if you know your faith so clearly and you're growing in that understanding, when people come to try and tell you a lie, you're going to know better. You're going to be standing firm on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to stand firm on that and grow in your understanding, grow in your worship of God. So he wants them to know that. Because verse 9 and 10 of Colossians 2, he says this, to the believers, as there are going to be some who come to try and take you captive, verse 8. But those who are walking in Christ the same way they walked or received him, they're going to realize this, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. A Christian who is full of the understanding of God, that are growing in the knowledge of his wisdom and the revelation of him who is Jesus Christ. They're going to grow in that understanding to understand that they are complete in Christ. You don't need anything outside of Christ. You only need Christ. He's everything to the saints. So Paul is praying for them. Look back at Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, a greater understanding, a revelation in the knowledge of him, that you would grow in your understanding of Christ, grow in your walk with him, grow in your understanding of who he is, not only to you, but to the church. And then he goes on in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, to be very clear, does your heart have eyeballs? No. So what does he mean by that? When he says the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Here in America, or mostly in the modern day, most people will tie a heart to feelings or emotions. If someone says follow your heart, that means follow your feelings and emotions. That's not what Paul meant here. He says, when he says open the eyes of your heart is tied to what you know. So what the believers, the church of Ephesus, knows about Christ, he's saying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you would grow in your understanding of God, because in your growing and understanding of who God is and who Christ is, it's going to produce a more full act of worship to God. When the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that means it's going to, what you know about God is going to produce worship. If you know little about God, your worship's going to be small. If you know a lot about God and a lot about his work, your worship is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful as they grow. So he wants them to grow, not only in their understanding of who God is, but because in their understanding of God, when they grow, their worship will increase of God, and understanding of who he is. Your feelings don't determine anything. Also, guess what? Your feelings don't determine whether or not God should be worshipped. Even if you are having a bad day or your life's going awry and you don't feel like worshiping, it doesn't matter. God is worthy to be worshipped because he is God. And for the saints, when they grow in their understanding of that, they know that. And they grow in their worship of him. And so how can we come to that understanding? How can our the eyes of our heart be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? How do we know that? It's from the Word of God. We grow in that understanding. Paul is not just praying that I pray that through my prayer you'll all of a sudden grow. He's praying that they will be enlightened, that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened and will be increased, that their understanding will increase, but that comes from the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's God's word that keeps you ready. It opens your eyes to who he is and what he has done. It's a light to your path. He wants them to be sure, not just sure of salvation, but to grow in it and to increase in their worship of who God is and what he has done. That is truly a pastor's prayer for the saints. Praying that they would grow in their faith, not stay idle in their faith, that they would grow in it, grow in their understanding through the enlightenment of God's word, that they would grow in their love for all the saints because of their understanding of the love that Christ has for the saints. That's what he wants. He wants them to grow in that. Grow in their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and increase in their love for all the saints. Paul wants them to grow. He's praying. That's his motive, remember? His motive is clear here. It wasn't just that he's praying, oh, thank God for a church that's staying steady over there. No, he's praying that they would grow. He wants them to grow because his mind is focused on Christ. His prayer, his motive is a gospel focus, a gospel motive. I want to tell you, we're going to close with this story, essentially. I think it'll give us a good picture of someone who does not know very much of the Lord that they claim and somebody who does. There is a river that's called the St. Lawrence River. It's in the Northern America area, and it stretches from Northern America into Canada, okay? And just follow me. I know now I'm talking about a river. What are you talking about? I'll get there. There's a point. But this river is well known because of a record that it holds. It holds the longest human chain record. It's in the Guinness World Book of World Records. But it's the longest human chain formed in history. In 2004, there were over 5 million people that joined hands that spanned over 652.4 miles, and it was on the river. Okay, so that means the river's either in a bunch of boats or the river's frozen. The river was frozen. But there's over 5 million people spreading over 652 miles, which would then hold that record. But that tells you that river is frozen solid to be able to hold that many people so confidently that people would go out of their way to break this record. So it tells you that there is a really strong foundation on that ice, right? Well, there's another story that follows with that same river of a man who didn't know that background of that river. But he sees this frozen river and he says, I want to try and cross this. But he's unsure of the thickness of the ice. So he gets down on his stomach and he starts to inch and crawl and make a little bit of movement on his stomach little by little by little because he's so unsure of the thickness of that ice. But then he hears some noise in the background, a loud noise, and he looks back and he sees a bunch of horses carrying this wagon all the way across the ice, catches up to him, passes him up, and goes all the way across. Now that wagon, that horse obviously weighed a whole lot more than him. But he then gets up, brushes himself off, and he says, okay, I guess it's okay for a little old me to walk across the ice. But it shows you that because he didn't have a great understanding of the thickness of that ice, the foundation, how sure it would be to hold him, he was scared and unsure and inching across. But then you have someone that is sure that says, I'm not going to walk on my own. I'm going to bring horses and a wagon and everything, all my belongings, and we're going to come running across this ice. Now, that's just a picture or an analogy. That was a real story. But it's to show you that somebody who is in Christ, that does not understand the thick, sure foundation that they stand on, will be more scared or more unsure in life, will be more unsure of the things that they do in life. But somebody who knows the sure foundation that they stand on, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to be like that wagon, those horses, running with the gospel, confident that nothing's going to happen underneath them. And they're going to continue on in their life. They won't be scared, inching little by little. They're going to go about life confident in Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying here for the church of Ephesus to be a church that has the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they would grow in their understanding. He wants them to be sure of the hope of his calling, the hope that they have in Jesus Christ and the calling that he has for all the saints. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's why I titled this sermon, "The Riches of the Saints in Christ." Because he wants them to know. He wants them to say, you see the doxology I just gave, verses 3 through 14? Church of Ephesus, that is for you. And that is for every single believer. He has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I want you to know that and to grow in that, because it's going to produce a greater worship for you. We don't want you to be ignorant of what God has done in your life. So many Christians are so unsure of their foundation today, of what they stand on, and therefore it produces small worship, light worship, people who are confused with things. So as we close, I'm going to close with a quote from Steve Lawson, Pastor Steve Lawson, as he really reflects on not just this, but many of what God's promises are. In verse 19, as we see here, it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's the end of today in these verses. Is he wants them to see the greatness of God. He wants them to be amazed by the power of God and the working of God in salvation to the saints. And Pastor Steve Lawson says this. He says, this is where a pastor wants the church to grow in theology, grow in understanding of who God is, because in growing there, worship grows. But he says this. He says, high theology produces high doxology. The higher the view of God, the higher our praises rise to God. And that is very true for the saints. The more you truly understand of the beauty of who God is and the theology of all that he has done in salvation for the saints, the greater your worship is going to be to him, the more full it's going to be. And so that should be that's the prayer for Paul, or from Paul, for the church of Ephesus and for all the churches of Asia Minor. And that should be the prayer of every pastor to the congregation, is that they would grow in their understanding of God, that their worship would be more full and raising higher and higher to God, because they understand more fully of who God is and what Christ has done on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for the time where we get to gather as a church, Lord, to worship you, to praise you. And Father, of course, that we get to sit under the teaching of your word and look to your word for enlightenment, for encouragement, for conviction, for continuing us on in the faith. Father, I pray for this church and each individual in it, Lord, that you would grow us in our understanding of who you are, the work that you have done in salvation, the blessing that we have in Christ, and Father, that it would embolden us to bring the gospel to this lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.